So sometimes we sing a song and then we have like a little Bible study and then some kind of activity, right? I say we, I should say Miss Janelle, Miss Melissa, and Mr. Dana. They're the ones that normally are helping with that. But I know one of the songs that we sing is called Awesome God. Do you remember it? Do you remember it even if we don't have the lyrics, the words here? Now, Errol, you haven't been able to be there yet, but next year, right? Next year. But maybe you know it. So let's stand up. If you know the motions, then do them, because I don't know them, but I know there's something like awesome. Is it like this? Like, awesome. So, Melissa, you can help us too, because we got to sing Awesome God. Are you guys ready?
Yeah.
Ready? Our God is an awesome God. You guys can sing with. From heaven above with wisdom, power, and love, our God is an awesome. Let's sing it one more time. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. That's awesome. So we have God. We have the reigns. They're like doing like a crown. If you didn't see that, it's like a crown. We're reigning. Go ahead and have a seat. So in this song, Awesome God, it says he reigns with wisdom, power, and love, right? So God is the wisest of all, he's the strongest of all, and he's the most loving of all. Jesus told his disciples, no one has a better love or a bigger love or a greater love than if they were to die for someone else. And Jesus died for us because of God's great love. That's pretty cool. But one of the cool, really great things about how God has shown his love is he's made it possible for us to be his kids. That's kind of different. I'm just going to sit down a little because I feel like people want to see you guys, and my big body is in the way. Ephesians chapter 1 goes like this. There's a lot of stuff in here, but I just want us to recognize at least one thing. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Christ Jesus, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Okay, that's a mouthful of stuff. But this is what I want us to notice on this Father's Day. In the middle, or at the beginning, it says, God has given us every spiritual blessing because he has adopted us. That's what it said in the middle. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons. Now, what all of these words and all these things mean, we don't have time to go into it. But what it means is God thought ahead of time. He thought, you know what? I want you to be my kid. And for everyone that believes in Jesus, that trusts in him, that accepts him, they become his kid. And his adoption is permanent. It never ends. And that is one of the greatest ways that God has showed his great love for us. It truly is awesome. So let's pray together. God, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to worship you, to recognize your awesomeness. And we offer you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. I forgot I have something for you guys, just to remember our song. Oh, I swear I have it here. Okay, I got it. All right, so you can take this and go have a seat. And I want you to listen today for how God shows his awesomeness in the story from Daniel chapter 3. So, praise God for the opportunity that we have together today to come and worship him. I think for some of us that have grown up with this, and many of you have grown up coming to places of worship, worshiping together with the church, and many of you are a few years ahead of me. I think sometimes when we show up to the same place or in the same setting to do the similar thing, sometimes we start to take it for granted. We start to realize, we start to forget what a precious gift it is that we can worship God, the creator of all things, the one who is full of wisdom, power, and love. He is awesome. He is powerful. He is holy. He's completely other, different than us. And yet, he has made us like him. So as we begin today, I do want to say Happy Father's Day to you dads. It's a real pleasure to be a dad, and nothing that we talk about today will apply exclusively to dads, but ladies, kids, others, if you'll just excuse us as we just act like this is just for the dads. But I'll just give you a secret. This isn't a message on fatherhood, as the Bible teaches about fatherhood, but it is a message about being people, men, that are worth emulation. And the same character qualities that make us a man or a father worth emulating is also the things that would make us a woman or a youth or a child that's worth emulating. So let's learn together what it means to be men of God. Those are the men that are really worth emulation. We're going to get some clues from three young guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But before we read in Daniel chapter 3, I would like to invite you to stand with me, and we'll just read a couple verses from Ephesians 6. This will just work as a backdrop for what we're going to talk about from Daniel chapter 3. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, he said a lot of things before this. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So do you get that? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We are in a battle, and there are human players in this battle, but the ultimate struggle is against Satan and his influence. When an ancient king in Daniel decides that he wants to dictate to everyone how and what to worship, the struggle comes as a threat to these three young guys' lives. We've heard their names before. Let's pray together, and then we'll sit, that God will teach us through the story of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah how to stand up and keep the faith amidst struggle. God, we just pray today. We pray your blessing on this time, that we will hear, that we will understand, and that we will trust in you more fully through this time. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. So, last time we joined together, last Sunday, we looked at the first chapter of Daniel, how God enabled Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah to excel in the kingdom of the Babylonians while they were in exile. They were placed in prominent advisory positions for King Nebuchadnezzar. And in that first, I guess we could call it a scene, it's more than just one scene. In that first chapter, we see that Daniel and company give us this example to follow. One, resolve to follow God without compromise. Two, don't be a rebel. Three, trust God with results. And four, apply yourselves to the gifts that God has given you. So if you'd like to revisit that whole study, you can go to cspcfamily.com, and I believe there's a message there. I think it's there. You can find it, and you can listen through and decide for yourself how God would have you respond to the example of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Okay? So, but this morning, we're going to look at those three guys. Again, I just want to call them Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Their big test is in Daniel chapter 3. But when we read it, we're going to see a good example, actually a great example of how to stand up under the pressure from the outside. And when we read their names, it'll always be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because when the Babylonians were trying to assimilate these guys in, they gave them new names. For Daniel, we always forget his name, Belteshazzar, because Daniel is the one that's there time and again. But for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their names, their Babylonian names, seem to have stuck. Regardless of their names, their dedication to our great God and Father is without question. So, let's read together from Daniel chapter 3. You can be seated. We're going to read this whole chapter this morning, so I'm going to try to move right along. It'd be helpful if you read along in your Bibles, because I might get excited and read quickly, but I don't want us to miss anything here, okay? So, Daniel chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, advisors, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into the blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So here's the scene. We got it in the first couple of verses. Nebuchadnezzar made a huge golden statue, 90 feet high, 9 feet wide. So I'm trying to think of something that would help us to see that. I looked it up, and according to the internet, which almost never lies, maybe not in this matter, our water tower up on the hill is between 60 and 70 feet tall. So think about our water tower plus 50% more, set in a plain, which would be easy to see from all over, right? Also, keep in mind that there's probably a burning furnace just stoked and ready right there, so that anyone who's not obeying the king's command can experience immediate problems. Nebuchadnezzar, he had the statue erected and even had a soundtrack for worship. I just think that's really interesting. When you hear this song, here's your cue. This is compulsory worship. We've never quite experienced that. Some of you, maybe when you were growing up, hopefully this isn't the case for anyone here now, but maybe when you were growing up, you were forced to go to church, and we gotta say, "I can't be forced to worship God like this." But this is something else. He says, "Bow down and worship or be burned alive." Okay. Opportunity knocks for a jealous group of astrologers who don't like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego having a position of authority as foreigners, as Jewish people. And we can read about that. At the last verse of chapter 2, it says, they were placed as administrators over the province of Babylon. They'd been put in a high position. So carrying on, verse 8. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego by name, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." And notice Nebuchadnezzar's response. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you will not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." So Nebuchadnezzar is really upset, but he knows that these three young men are very competent. So he brings him in for questioning. He wants to clear it up. Even though he's really angry, you get kind of a little picture that he's kind of hoping that things can be turned around because they are really effective managers for him, right? So he says to them, "You aren't worshiping like I said? If you're ready to shape up, okay, I'll give you another chance. If not," but their response is, "We will never worship that image. We will never serve your gods." We'll come back to this response from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in a moment. So verse 19, "Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed." Some of our translations say his face changed towards them. Again, he was upset before, but now everything in him is just burning with hatred towards these men. "He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the burning furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent, the furnace was so hot, that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace." So, pause there. This is a pretty hot fire. Verse 24, "King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the 4th looks like a son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. The satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be cut into pieces and their houses will be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Now, wow, what a crazy story. The rage of King Nebuchadnezzar is epic here, right? I mean, his anger is flaring up, pun intended, and he's stoking the fire 7 times. Now, I don't know if they had like a thermometer, but the idea is this was unbearably hotter than necessary. They had some kind of deal because they wanted to be thrown into the furnace because, you know, you can't make someone walk in through a door. So they carried them. They had some kind of a thing where they would carry them up on steps and throw them in. And the men, who are macho guys, just taking them up there and trying to throw them in, died from the heat. That's pretty crazy. God, though, we see, intervened. And there's a lot that we could focus on here, but we just want to focus on a few things. We want to notice some small details, such as the boys were thrown into the furnace fully clothed and tightly bound, right? They were, you got to think that if he heated the furnace 7 times and he got some of his strongest men to time up, it was a little overkill, right? They probably didn't need to be tied up at all, but they wanted to make sure that these guys couldn't run away before death caught up with them, right? They didn't want any burning guys running out of the fire, so they tied them firmly up. But they came out all clothed, all well, except no ropes. The ropes had burned up, and not even the smell of fire was on them. The other day I was grilling. We were having life group dinner, which everyone should get involved with life group. It's the best. And I was just trying to clean off the grill just slightly, like not, I mean, it's not that hot. And like all these hairs, they just burn off, right? As any, probably some of you experienced that. They come out, not a hair is singed, no smell of fire. I mean, if I walk past a campfire, I'm going to smell like smoke until I take a shower and wash my clothes, right? These guys come out with nothing. God sent an angel, or maybe he came himself. Some people see this fourth person as a pre-incarnate God the Son. We don't know. We just know that God intervened. We know that God put someone, and they're just walking around, chatting it up. And when Nebuchadnezzar sees this, he's like, what is happening? These guys are walking around unharmed in the midst of that fire. So he called them out. So let's just break it down a little and focus on the three human heroes and their wonderful example for us today. On the back of your bulletin, you have some blank space. If you haven't written anything down, now's a good time to start. I want to give you a few things that you can write down, characteristics of men of God, and again, ladies, women of God as well, that you and I would do well to emulate today. So these are just three truths about men of God. Number one, men of God will come against challenging human opponents. Men of God will come against challenging human opponents. Consider King Nebuchadnezzar here. He has the ultimate worldly authority. He sets up a statue. He says, worship, people worship, right? If he wants a good incentive, he sets up a huge furnace and says, worship or burn. When in verse 12, these astrologers come and rat out Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he is upset. Why? Because he expects to be obeyed. But like we've already said, he wanted to give them another chance because they were so important to him. But when they didn't take the chance, his rage was just, it was crazy. And also, after their miraculous escape, even his decree to honor the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, and if you don't do it, you're going to be torn limb from limb. I mean, drawn and quartered. That's a bad deal. And your house is going to be turned into rubble. This guy was a big bad wolf, right? He was not messing around. This is a huge worldly human opponent to these three young men. We probably aren't going to come against a guy like that, right? But we will be challenged in our desire to follow God as well. We will be encouraged by our friends and neighbors and by the world that we live in to compromise our faith. To compromise our belief. In fact, that's why we should go back to chapter 1 and just get some of those lessons. Because that was the foundation for all of this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had already seen the faithfulness of God. And so they were standing up for him. Thankfully, in our country, we're generally not being physically threatened because we follow Jesus. There may be some times where that could happen, but this fear of physical harm is very real in other parts of the world. A lady named Fatima, I think is how we say her name, began to explore Christianity and became convinced that the truth of Scripture was true. And she committed herself to be a follower of Jesus. We would rejoice in that. It's a wonderful blessing. But she lived in a Muslim country and had a Muslim family. And her faith, she knew, would not be welcomed by her family or by her culture. So she tried to keep it to herself as long as she could. She had a blog where she would communicate the new life that God had given her. Well, her family and her brother, maybe she had more than one brother, but I know there was one, got wind of her conversion and her proclaiming that Jesus is Lord. And she went home. She found out that her brother knew and that he was coming for her. So she shut herself in her room and she typed the last blog. And in it, she said a really important sentence. She said, I am unto death a Christian. And when her brother got home, he broke down the door and he tortured her to death because she believed in Jesus. She was willing to stand with Christ to the end. And that's what these men were willing to do. I pray that none of us will ever have to endure a test like Fatima had to endure. But because she could continue all the way to death, maybe it was because of that bit we read in Ephesians chapter 6. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Yes, there are human agents, but she knew that her brother or her father or her mother were not the enemy, but rather Satan, who influences people to do these terrible things. We spend a lot of time on this point one. We're supposed to kind of balance things out when you're given a talk. But the reason for that is we know that we're going to come against challenging human opponents ourselves. We have struggles. Sometimes a struggle is just we see people that are ungodly thriving. And we think, man, maybe I need a compromise just so that I can get to that spot. Maybe we're tempted to give in to that jealousy. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could have sought power, human power, instead of faithfulness. If so, they would have just bowed down and worshiped, say, well, whatever, I got a place of authority, that's what I want. But instead, maybe they remembered this proverb. Proverbs chapter 23, 17 and 18, it says, "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the year of the Lord. There is surely a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off." There is a future hope. We probably aren't going to wow our human opponents with some kind of supernatural thing like walking out of the flaming furnace. But we put our hope in Jesus, recognizing that we are going to have opponents, human agents that are actually agents of the real enemy, but we stand firm. Number two, okay, well, we got through number one. We will have human opponents. But men of God also trust God and defend him. Maybe I was just trying to think of a better way to put this. God doesn't need a defense. He doesn't need us to fight for him, right? He can take care of himself. But what I mean by defend, by we trust God and we defend God, we stand in the face of opposition and say, God is God. He is God. We defend him to others. We stand up for him. When we go back to the crux of this whole chapter, it's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's response to the king. They said, number one, we don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. Why? I think it's just because they were committed to following God. They were committed to worshiping him, and they're like, the story is done. Sometimes I tell my kids when one of them, not that your kids ever do this and not mention any names, but sometimes my kids will be like, well, so-and-so, well, you did this, and they didn't do it. So they just blow up. They're, I did not do that. I think, wow, man, if you didn't do it, you don't have anything to worry about. It's like, just say, actually, that wasn't me. It's not a big deal. When you respond really big like that, it almost makes you seem guilty, right? And I think it's like that. Here, they're like, we don't actually need to defend ourselves because we know who God is. We know what he is, who he is, the power that he holds. So they also said, God is capable of delivering us, and he will. So they're trusting God, and they're standing to at God's defense. Their dedication was so complete that basically they said, you cannot take our love and our worship of God away from us. That leads to our third observation. So number one was, this isn't a test. I won't wait for you to answer. Number one was, men of God will face human opposition. Number two was, men of God trust God and defend him, stand up for him. But number three, men of God commit to worshiping and serving God exclusively, only maybe is a better word for it, right? Men of God commit to worshiping and serving God only. This is one of the scariest and coolest things that we read in any narratives of the Bible. Verse 18, but even if he does not, so even if God does not rescue us, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. We said it before that Daniel 1, one of the lessons was don't be a rebel. Because again, Daniel and his friends were not being rebellious. They were just being faithful to God, right? And here we have them again. They're saying there's nothing that you can do that will turn away our hearts of worship for the Lord God. They're not holding placards or starting a riot. They're just standing up for who God is. They are committed to only worshiping him. I think this is the ultimate statement of trust. Their belief was so complete that they stood boldly up against Nebuchadnezzar's decree. They said, we may die here today, but it will be as faithful servants, as true worshipers of the one true God. Psalm 104 is a great psalm. It talks about how the creative power of God. You can go back and read the whole thing. But there's a couple verses towards the end that have kind of become like life verses for me. Psalm 104, 33 and 34. You can write this down and look it up in your Bible. I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. And in Psalm 146, it starts, the first two verses says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May we have this kind of dedication that I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. I will praise the Lord all my life. If we want to be men of God that are worth emulating, we need to commit together to trust God, to stand up both for him and with him, to worship him in our words and in our actions. Then, men, we will be truly worth emulating. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the chance that we have to come together today. We thank you for the opportunity to learn from this ancient story, current and effective truth for us today. I pray that you would help us in our trust of you, that you would help us in our worship of you, to worship with our hearts and our minds, and that we would have a steadfast determination to continue in that worship, come what may. I pray that as you try to speak into our lives, that we will listen, that we could become men and women of God, men and women that are worth following the example of for the next generation, that we'd be influencers in our neighborhoods, in our community, and that you would be glorified through it. I pray that you would give us opportunities to stand up for you even today, even this week, that we will do so confidently and hopefully putting our trust in you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.